Please do keep your Bibles open in Luke chapter 14. That's where we're spending most of our time together tonight. Now, before I studied at Bible college, I was a school teacher. So I know what bad excuses are like for not doing your homework. I've heard some terrible excuses. Not quite the "my dog ate my homework," but not much better than that. And it's funny because just last week, our kids are in school while we're here in Australia, and they had a swimming carnival on, and while that was on, we decided we won't send them to that, we'll take them to the city instead. But then we realised we have to fill in a note and send it into the school. And for their school, it was one you had to download, and it said "reason for absence." Oh no, what do I do? What do I write? And so I just decided to write a vague family excursion and just hoped no more questions were asked. But have you ever been invited to a party? I'm sure you've been invited to lots of parties. But have you ever been invited to one that you don't really want to go to? No? You're a very polite. Well, I have. Maybe you've had to come up with an excuse for why you won't be there. Not a straight out lie, but also not telling exactly how it is and all the information presented. So it might be that I would just choose to work late that night so I can tell them, "I'm sorry, I'm working late, I'm very busy." Brooke and I like to use we couldn't find a babysitter, which is really easy to say, especially if you've never even asked anyone to do the babysitting. It's an easy one. Keep that one up the sleeve if you need it. Or maybe another thing you could do is you quickly arrange to do something else on that day, quickly text someone, "Hey, you want to hang out on Tuesday night?" And then you're able to say, "Sorry, I'm already doing something that night," because you managed to organise it. Well, in today's passage, Jesus tells this parable, this story, where this scenario plays out. And he's not just describing any party. His parable points to the party, the one party that nobody should want to avoid. It's the heavenly banquet with God himself as the host. So let me pray for us now as we spend some time looking at this. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way we can hear Jesus speak to us today. I ask that you help me be faithful and clear. Lord, would you remove any barriers that would stop us from not only hearing your word, but responding in obedience. For your son's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, firstly, a little bit of a context for this section in Luke 14. It's not a surprise that Jesus talks about a banquet because he's at a dinner party. We read that in verse 1 of chapter 14. You would have seen that last week if you were here. But this dinner party, as it went on last week, we saw it was getting very, very awkward very quickly. And not accidentally awkward. Jesus was doing that by design. First, he started by confronting them over the Sabbath and healing on the Sabbath. And in verse 4, we read that they remained silent. They didn't know what to say. And Luke, as he tells the story, just shows how awkward it gets, because then again he asks them about the Sabbath and healing, and in verse 6 we're told they had nothing to say. And it's getting awkward, but Jesus doesn't leave it there. He then goes on to accuse the guests at the party of arrogantly trying to choose the best spot because they're trying to honour themselves rather than allowing God to honour them. And just when you think it couldn't get any worse, Jesus points to the host, the one who's running this whole thing, and he basically calls this person a terrible host who only practices hospitality so that he can get something out of it for himself. It's getting really, really awkward. Jesus has turned the awkward factor up to full ball. And I suspect then it's this awkwardness that's the reason for verse 15 and this guest speaking up. Have a look what he says in verse 15. "When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God.'" It's the classic change the subject technique. He basically says this inane comment of, "Hey, Jesus, don't you think heaven's going to be really good?" And it's just a complete distraction technique. But Jesus doesn't get distracted. He uses this inane comment to then tell a parable about God's banquet. And he tells this parable about the very surprising people who will be there and who won't be there. Have a look at first, we see that it is a great invitation. Verse 16, Jesus says, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" We see it is a generous invitation. The list for those who are invited is huge. He invited many guests. This is a generous host. And what he's inviting them to is described as a great banquet. I don't know what you had for dinner last night. I suspect that if you felt like steak, you could have just gone to the local shops and bought steak. You could have nice food every night of the week. And so in a sense, you can banquet all week long. But for the people listening to this parable and those that are in the parable, well, that simply wasn't the case. Here was a great banquet, and it was one that would have been anticipated, a great feast to look forward to, a great feast put on by a great host. I wonder what your view of God is like. Does it fit with this generous host who throws a great party and invites loads of people? Or perhaps your view of God is more of a demanding boss who constantly checks that the job you're doing it just right. Quick, God's coming, look busy. Or perhaps your view of God is one of a school teacher who, yes, he has a really long list, but it's a list of rules. It's not a list of invitations. But here we see a picture of God as being generous. He has a long list and it's an invitation list. He throws an amazing party. The Irish view of God, Brooke and I have experienced and seen it, is that it's quite often a view where God is the big guy upstairs and he's the angry dad. Did you ever get in trouble when you were a kid and dad's so furious at you, and so what you do is you go to mum to put in a word for you? And that's a little bit, maybe it's the opposite. You know, it's actually the opposite. Mum was the one angry at me and I went to dad to put a word in for me. But for the Irish people, God is this angry man upstairs. And so their thinking about Mary is that, well, she's gentle mother. We can go to her and she'll put a good word in for us. Or the role of saints. They pray to the saints because, well, I can't just go directly to God. He's too angry. He's too scary. I need lots of go-betweens. I need a priest. I need saints. I need Mary. I need all these things to help me get to God. And their view of God is one of anything but generous. But here we have a picture of a great invitation from a generous host to a great banquet. And notice the order of how these things play out. First, there's an early invitation sent out, and then later on, there's a follow-up to that. The early invitation is a little bit like the way God announced his good plans in the Old Testament to his people. But now that he's done that, something else happens. Once that everything has been prepared, he sends his servant to say that it's time to come. And we know as we read the Bible that it actually wasn't his servant that he sent once everything was ready. It was Jesus himself who played that role. God made the announcement of his plans, and now everything has been done. And so Jesus comes and says, "It is ready." And what is this, everything is ready? What did that involve? Well, it wasn't just doing some cooking and cleaning and setting the table. When Jesus made everything ready, he did that by actually making us ready for heaven. And he did that by coming to earth, living a perfect life, and going to Jerusalem and dying in our place, taking our sins on himself, making it so that you can have forgiveness and preparing a place for you in heaven. So when Jesus says everything is ready, he means he has achieved everything. So come. It's a great invitation to a great party given by a great host. But the response is not so great. Have a look at these three responses in verses 18 to 20. Verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, so that's 10 oxen, a yoke was 2 of them, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Great host, but terrible excuses, foolish excuses for why they won't come. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Now, normally, I think when a preacher asks you a question, you think it's a rhetorical one, he's about to answer it. But you saw a picture of our church, and Irish will jump in with an answer, whether it was rhetorical or not. So I'm used to asking questions and getting answers, so I figure I'm going to want an answer now. I want you to turn to the person next to you. So if you've got your Bible, keep it open and have a look at those 3 excuses in verses 18 to 20. And here's the question I want you answering and asking the person next to you. What made these excuses foolish? Why were they bad excuses? What's so terrible about these 3 excuses? What made them foolish? Have a look. Talk to the person next to you. Don't talk about the weather or what you're up to next week. Just jump straight into what made these excuses foolish? And I want to hear answers. Luke 14, verses 18 to 20. What made these such terrible excuses? I'll give you 30 more seconds. What made these 3 excuses bad excuses? 30 more seconds. Okay, who's willing to be bold enough and shout out an answer? Why are they so bad, these excuses that are given? Or any one of the 3 if you only want to talk about one.
They're all frivolous excuses. They really could have been done at another time.
Could have been done at another time. Yep, that's helpful. Yep. Yeah. They could have put it aside. It didn't actually interfere with going to the banquet.
No. So why couldn't he have brought his wife with him?
Why couldn't he bring his wife with him? So I've heard someone say clearly his wife told him he's not allowed to go. But I'm not sure if that's more. I think that's more a comment of the person who said that rather than the actual marriage here. Yeah. Any other reasons? Who here owns livestock at all? David, you said, have you ever, what do you got?
2 horses.
Horses. Have you ever bought a horse without looking at it first? No. Would any farmer buy 10 cows without having looked at the cows first? That's crazy. Who buys land? Like, there wasn't eBay back then that people were just clicking and buying land. You looked at the field before you bought it. You're able to take your wife with you to the party. So, of course, then, the motivation here is not really driven by the content of excuses. It's not really about new land or new oxen or new wives. It's not really about that. And you notice, too, that the person giving the excuse, they believe in the host's existence. So it's not like I'm an atheist, I don't believe you exist, so that's why I'm not coming to your party. It's not I think you're a terrible God, how could a good God do this, so I'm not coming. There's no atheist or a hatred of God here. Instead, I think these foolish excuses are really just ways of saying something else is more important. And maybe you know people in life who, when they say they're going to meet with you, you know there's a little asterisk next to their yes. And that asterisk means subject to a better offer. Yeah, I'll be there unless something else comes up, unless something else is more important. And that's the exact attitude that's going on towards God here in this parable of the banquet. Something else is more important. I wonder what excuses we'd hear today. I wonder what excuses God does hear today. Maybe it might be similar. It's work. I'm just too busy with work. Once I've got comfortable and made a life for myself, then I can give you attention, God. Or maybe it's the world's opinion of you. You're more concerned with what people think of you than what God thinks of you. Or maybe you're just too busy with life and kids and sport and leisure and whatever else it is. Well, perhaps it's not a solid no to God. It's more of a not now. When I'm older, God, I've got plenty of time for that. I'm going to live my life now. But when I'm older, then I will come. Or when I'm happier, then I'll come. Or when I'm sadder and I really need you, God, that's when I will come. But not right now. These excuses are foolish. Have a look at verse 21, and we see the servant came back and he reported this to the master. Can you imagine the host's reaction here? Can you imagine him looking down at the village and he says to the servant, well, where are they? Well, they're not coming. Who's not coming? All of them. All of them aren't coming. Now, if it was me, I'd say, sod it. I'm calling the whole thing off. But that's not what God does. There's this surprising invitation that then goes out. He's angry, but we read in the second half of verse 21 that he then says to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Luke's used that four words together earlier in the chapter. It's a bit of a description for the outcasts, for those that were poor or for those that were crippled or blind or lame. It was a description of outcasts because, see, Jewish society at the time was not known for equal rights for the disabled. In fact, if you were poor or lame or crippled or blind, then Jewish thinking was that you were cursed by God and that you probably deserved that curse because of something you did. And so this is a surprising list of people to be included at this banquet. These are the outsiders. What are they doing there? And as surprising as this list is, the bit that comes next in verse 23 would have made the Jewish listener feel sick. In verse 23, he said, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in. And roads and country lanes isn't just locations. It's saying, go beyond those who are close to me. Go beyond my people, the Jews, and take this message, this invitation, this word of come, it is ready, come. Take it out to the foreigners, the ends of the earth, the Gentiles, those who didn't know or worship God. And for the Jew listening to this, they would have felt sick in their stomach. These are the wrong people to be at this party. Now, back in 2012 in Ireland, there's a Presbyterian church just north of Dublin in a place called Drogheda, and it kind of outgrew its building, and so they'd been able to purchase new land in a different part of town and build this new building that would fit their bigger congregation. And God blessed it in an amazing way. It's one of those rare examples of churches in Ireland that are preaching the gospel and just really big in numbers. And it's an old church as well. But the new location put them across the road from some fairly rough areas. So people that weren't just Irish but were from all over the world, African and Indian and everything you can imagine, and people that were real battlers doing it tough. But the gospel was going out to these people and they were coming along to church. And I remember speaking to the minister there, and he talked about a conversation he had with one of the old regulars in his church. And he was saying to this old fella, isn't it great? You know, all these people are coming along. And this guy said, yeah, but they're the wrong sort of people. That's heartbreaking to hear that. But maybe if we're honest, it's possible we could feel the same way. I have these friends, I have all these people and neighbours that I want to come to church, but there's certain people, if I'm honest, I really don't want them being there. But that's exactly how the gospel works. That's exactly how grace works. Who will be at the banquet? Will it be those who think they deserve to be there? No. This passage tells us that those who think they deserve to be there will not be there. That's how it ends, this passage. Jesus is emphatic with not one of them. Those who were invited will get a taste at my banquet. But what about those who know they don't deserve to be there? Yes. Those who know they don't deserve to be there are the ones that end up there. I suspect that's why they needed to be compelled to come. You see that in verse 23? Compel them to come. Why on earth would they need to be compelled to come? Because I suspect they would have said, surely not me. Doesn't the host know how lowly I am? Doesn't he know about the things that have gone through my head, come out of my mouth? Doesn't he know about the things I've said and done? He wants me? Surely not. But they needed to be compelled to come. And that is how grace works. Those who know they're not worthy, and yet when Jesus says come, they respond and come to him. And that means there's a big warning that comes with this passage. To those who think they are insiders, to those who think I'm all good because I was born in the right place, because I go to church regularly, because I'm a good bloke, to those people there is a big warning. In Ireland it would be to those who think that they've ticked all the religious boxes. You know, born Catholic, tick. Baptized as a baby, tick. Went to Catholic school, tick. First confession, first communion, tick, tick. Got married in the Catholic Church and started the whole process again with my kids, tick. Go to Mass every now and then, tick. I'm a good Catholic, I'm fine. Here is a warning. Reliance on yourself counts for nothing. All this religious box ticking, all this being a good bloke counts for nothing if you don't come to Jesus. What about for those here tonight who you hear this and you say, well, I have come to Jesus. I've understood the gospel. I know I don't deserve it. And so I've thrown myself on him, his mercy, his forgiveness. I've come to him. Well, how should you respond? I suggest thank him. Read that picture in Isaiah chapter 25. And it is a picture of an amazing feast waiting for you. Verse 6 says in Isaiah 25, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. And so if that is your story and your hope and your future, if you have heard Jesus say, come to him, and you have done it, then thank him, but also lick your lips at the feast that's waiting. Start gazing towards heaven with an anticipation. This is going to be so good. Start anticipating it and find joy in that. It's a great thing during life's hardships now to have a certain hope of something so good. And surely, as those who know this great message, we need to also be like the servants who go and say to others, Jesus has made everything ready. Now come. Do it here in your local area. Be part of that good news going out to the ends of the earth. Jesus has made everything ready. Now come. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the way Jesus tackles so many of our thoughts and confronts them head on. sometimes with an awkwardness, turned up to 11. But here it is good news that outsiders who know they don't deserve your love, don't deserve a future with you, are given hope through what the Lord Jesus has done. Lord, help us be thankful and look forward to heaven, and help us rely on Christ alone, never acting as the religious insiders who think we deserve to be there. But Lord, thank you for your forgiveness and grace. And Lord, I pray you'd give everyone in this room an urgency to be like the servant who goes to all the corners of this community and all the corners of the world, to those who are outsiders and who make us uncomfortable at the thought of sitting next to them in church but need your grace and forgiveness. Give us the urgency and courage to go and to tell them that Jesus has made everything ready. Come. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.